Good morning. We're going to be in the book of Acts, continuing our study there. I just wanted to follow up a little bit with what Zane said. You know, he mentioned about Jesus wept. I guess that's another example. We talked about the temptation of Jesus last week. Another example of how he was like us. And he was tempted and tried, and he suffered and was sorrowful just like we are. So another instance of him being human like we are. So yeah, I thought it would be good to just start out with, we just finished the study of the first missionary journey, and I just thought we could quickly go over that. You know, they started down here in Antioch, sailed to the island of Cyprus, then went up through Perga into Pamphylia, which is all that was part of Galatia. Went into Antioch of Pisidia. This is Antioch in Syria. And then went down through Iconium and Lystra. And this is where Paul and Barnabas were, you know, they tried to worship them as gods. Paul was stoned in Lystra. They went to Derbe and then came back through the same route and then sailed, went to Italia and then sailed back to Antioch. And that's where they gave their summary of the journey. Just as a perspective, using my little ruler and the scale on the map, I figured out that was approximately 985 miles, which is like driving from here to Jacksonville, Florida. So just to give you an idea. And this was all in Acts 13 and 14, and this occurred approximately 46 to 48 AD over about a 2-year time period. And then after Paul came back here, of course, in the interim between that and the second journey is when they had the council at Jerusalem to talk about the question of circumcision for the Gentiles. So now, go on to, I wanted to show a map of, you know, what the world looks like today. So, you know, Antioch is down here. So here's Cyprus. And then they sailed, you know, and went through this area on the first journey. And then we're going to go to the second journey, where they're going to go up through Mysia up here. And they weren't allowed to go into Bithynia. They didn't go down into the rest of Asia to teach there. And they sailed over to this area and went down to Greece and then came back. So that's what the next map is. I'll probably leave it there. We'll go back and forth a little bit to talk about a few things, but that's the second journey right there. They're going to start in Antioch, Tarsus, and go through the Galatia area. Then they weren't allowed to go into Asia or Bithynia, and then they went through here. Okay, so this period occurs in about 49 to 52 AD, and doing the same thing with my little ruler, it was about 2,380 miles, which is like from here to Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, a little bit beyond that, but there's not much, I couldn't find a city up there, you'd just be out in the middle of nowhere in Canada. But it's, you know, that's quite a distance to go. Of course, you know, much of that was sailing, or some of it was, but I assume a lot of it was on foot, or I don't know if they rode any kind of animals or not. I'm not sure how that worked. Okay, so let's start in chapter 15 of Acts. Andrew talked about the last few verses. We'll just kind of summarize those in the 15th chapter of Acts. Verse 36, Paul says, let's go back to visit our brethren. And what did he say his purpose was? What did he want to do on this second journey? Right, see how they're doing. So wanted to check on their progress. They preached to them before. You know, they're going to be new Christians, obviously. So he wants to check and see if they're still faithful, do some more preaching, build them up, strengthen them. How can we use this idea today? How do we need to do the same thing? Yeah, I think that's good, because that's when a lot of, you know, they're having to make a lot of decisions now from a different perspective. And so it's a little harder for new Christians. So, you know, as you said, I think we need to pay more attention to that, you know, when somebody becomes a Christian, and make sure we help them, we talk to them, we encourage them, we I spend time with them, pray for them, etc. So that's a good example of that. Yeah, I guess that would be a unique thing for them, that they could just pull out the scriptures and be encouraged or find out what God wants them to do. They needed somebody to come and talk to them again and explain that to them. Not everybody, you know, there were copies, but not everybody had those, so they would need those people that had access to them to speak to them about it. Okay? Good. So we see that, you know, we talked about the fact that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, but Paul did not. And I don't recall that we talked about this, but if you look in Colossians 4:10, this may have been part of the reason why, Barnabas was supporting John Mark. In Colossians 4:10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So, Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. We know that Mark had returned when they went on the first journey. He was with Paul and Barnabas, but he returned back after they reached Perga. It doesn't say why. We don't know why that occurred. We know later on that Mark was faithful, that Paul was spoke favorably of him. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. This is Paul speaking. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul mentions Barnabas again. He says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? The context here, he's talking about how those who preach the gospel should be able to live from the gospel. In other words, be compensated or paid. So he, again, Paul, this didn't ruin their relationship or anything like that. Mark was faithful. Paul was still able to work with him and spoke favorably of him. Okay, then in verse 39, it's where did Barnabas go when they departed? You know, Barnabas left with Mark, and Paul left with Silas. And where did Barnabas and Mark go? Okay, yes, they went to Cyprus, which, as Jason mentioned, is Barnabas's home. He was from Cyprus. So, we don't hear any more about this journey that they took, Barnabas and John Mark. There's no record of what they did after that, other than the verses we've read and that we know that they still remain faithful. So, let's see, verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. First we heard of Silas, we've been talking about it here, but the first we heard about him was here in the Jerusalem decree in chapter 15, verse 22. It says, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So he was one of the leading men in the Jerusalem church, and he traveled to Antioch to deliver this letter about the Jerusalem decree and about the Gentiles not having to be circumcised. And then he continues on with Paul. So he was one of the leaders there in the Jerusalem church. So that's how we know about him. He was a Roman citizen. We'll find that out later here in our reading in chapter 16. So it says that they went to, the first place they go is into Syria. Let's see, I should read verse 41. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they went through this area. It doesn't say any particular churches that they went to. Okay, let's read the first 5 verses of Acts chapter 16, and we'll talk about that. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So now they're back in Derbe and Lystra, where they had been before on the first journey. And so you can see on the map, that is all in here in Turkey. So all this area today is called Turkey. And so they're down here in this area in Derbe and Lystra. So what's amazing about Paul visiting Lystra again? Okay, yeah, he was stoned there. Of course, he returned there on his first journey, and here he is coming back a second time. So shows his dedication, obviously. And it talks about meeting somebody named Timothy. It seems that Paul taught him on his first journey, and that's how Timothy became a Christian, was likely being taught by Paul on the first journey, because if you look at 1 Timothy 1, Paul calls Timothy a son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Also, same chapter, verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. So he considers Timothy his son, which likely means that he's the one that taught Timothy. So what do we learn about Timothy's parents here that would be challenging from a Jewish perspective? Okay, yes, his mother is Jewish, but his father is Greek. And certain Jews would consider him an illegitimate son. So they wouldn't be willing to listen to him or associate with him. So that's going to lead us to what happens next. But Timothy, verse 2, says he was well spoken of by the brethren there. It says that he had a good reputation, which is the same terminology that's used for Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that said he had a good reputation. And also about Ananias, the person that baptized Paul, that said he had a good reputation. Now, you know, picking Timothy was good from a tactical point of view, because Timothy's much younger and he can carry on the gospel after Paul's death. So it's, you know, keeping the teaching going. So he did not have a father that was a Jew, but how did he learn about God? Okay, yeah, his mother and grandmother, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The letter to Timothy, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So they made sure he was educated in the scriptures. Another verse on that is 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he was learned in God's word. So I'm sure that was a benefit in his work. Now, verse 3, we get to the point that since Paul's work, a lot of it is going to be with the Jews to try to strengthen them and convert more of them to Christianity. For Timothy to be effective with the Jews and be able to converse with all of them, that's why he asked Timothy to be circumcised. It had nothing to do with, you know, you have to be circumcised to be a Christian, because obviously we just went through that question in Acts chapter 15 with the council, and they determined that, you know, that is not a requirement. But it was just an expedient. It was just a way of accommodating the Jewish prejudices in order to make Timothy effective and to remove that barrier of anybody listening to him and hearing him. So that was the reason for that. Now verse 4 says they went through the cities and delivered the decree, talking about the Jerusalem decree about the Gentiles not needing to be circumcised. It's not clear if it was just a verbal declaring of the decrees or if they actually had, you know, like a written copy, because this was a written letter that they took to
Antioch in red.
So it says the churches were strengthened in verse 5, strengthened in the faith. Obviously, you know, it's not just about numbers, although they also increased in number, but you want people to grow in their faith. Okay, let's read verses 6 through 10 of chapter 16. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they're here in the Galatian area, and they thought about going into Asia, but the Holy Spirit had different ideas. He said, no, you can't go into Asia. So they were heading up towards Bithynia, but then again, the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go to Bithynia. So if you can't go west and you can't go north, and you can't go down to the south region, you have to go this way. So then they went to this portion of Asia called Mysia, and they end up in this port city of Troas. And again, so they're coming up through here and ending up on this coastline over here. Okay, so Galatia was a district of Asia Minor, and we know that at some point Paul was sick when he was in Galatia. That's in Galatians chapter 4. I'm not sure if that was on the first visit to Galatia or the second, but as we said, the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go into Asia, down into the south area there. This is also known as Lydia down in this area here. So that's why they ended up going through Mysia. So Troas is a city that is also called Alexandria Troas. It's about four or five miles from this ancient city of Troy, which we've probably heard of Troy, in the writings and things. It was an ancient Roman colony. This was a very important city in Northwest Asia. It was on the trade route between Macedonia and Asia. You know, most of it came through Troas, so it was an important city. So in verse 9, how is it that Paul knows he's supposed to go to Macedonia? Okay, he had a vision. What other men had visions that we've already read about in Acts? Okay, Peter had the vision in Acts chapter 10, and also Cornelius. They both had visions about, you know, how they needed to get together so Peter could teach Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. So this wasn't a direct command from Christ that told him to do this, but it was a vision, and he considered that it was from God, because what was his response upon hearing about this vision or having this vision? What did he do? Okay. Yeah, he says, okay, this must be from the Lord. So evidently these visions were pretty obvious, you know. I'm sure they're a lot better than the dreams I have every night, which if anybody knows how to get rid of those, I'd like to know how to turn those off or something. But I'm sure that it was very convincing. And notice there's a change in the pronouns here in verse 10. What do we see? What's happening here? It says, we sought to go to Macedonia. Okay, the writer of the book here of Acts is Luke, and he is now joining them on this journey. So he was also preaching the gospel. He wasn't just the writer of this account of history. He was also going to preach. It doesn't mention them preaching here on this journey, but we know that there is a church here, because you turn to Acts 20, which is part of the third missionary journey. Starting in verse 5, it talks about them stopping at Troas and staying there 7 days and meeting with the Christians there. So, there was a church there, but it doesn't record any preaching at this time. Okay, then in that takes us to verse 11 through 15. If anybody has any, comments or anything, just feel free to speak up. 11 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So they're going to sail from Troas to Samothrace, and then they sail from there to Neapolis, and then head on to Philippi. And it mentions Lydia being from Thyatira, so she was from down here, but she was up here doing business in Philippi. Okay, so this Samothrace was actually called an island called Samos, but there's another one down here, so they named it Samothrace because it's near, they called it Samos of Thrace. Because it was near the country of Thrace, so that's where that name came from. And when Luke says they ran a straight course, that's like a nautical term for we had a wind that took us straight there. You know, they didn't have to tack back and forth because the wind was coming from oddball directions. They had a wind that drove them straight there, so I'm sure they had a good sail on that, and it took them there in a timely way. And then they sailed from there to Neapolis. So again, they're made across up in here. I think that's the island. Yeah. Well, it's actually Macedonia, Greece. Well, I guess that's a part of Greece. Yeah. Yeah, modern day Greece, right. Yeah, good point. I didn't point that out. Yeah, good point. Yeah, you can see this is now Bulgaria. And they do call this area Macedonia, and Albania, and Greece. I'm not sure. I think Greece. I'm not sure where the boundary is. But obviously here's Athens, which is still Athens. I tried to look up a lot of these names today to find present day cities, but most of them don't exist. I guess they are covered up in rubble and they moved elsewhere and built cities in other places, but most of them don't exist anymore. Okay, so Philippi is about 12 miles inland from Neapolis. It's a Roman colony. It was considered the capital of Macedonia. It was the home of Alexander the Great. It says they stayed there for several days. And they went on the Sabbath to where? Okay, they went down to the riverside. So probably means, typically, where would Paul and company go, or even like Peter, where would they go? Yeah, they would typically go to a synagogue in the city because, that's where the Jews were that they wanted to preach to. But in this case, it doesn't mention anything about a synagogue, so there probably likely wasn't one there. And I was reading about it. It talks about the rabbis have a rule that says you can't have a synagogue unless there's 10 men. You have to have at least 10 men to constitute a synagogue. And here it says they met with the women on the riverside, so it was likely that that's the place where the people met. And it was mostly women here at this place, or maybe all, but it's not clear. And they would be down there. They typically would meet near a river because that would give them the opportunity to do the ceremonial washings and course, just from a regular point of view, you would go near the river for food or to prepare food or clean it or whatever. And another reason they might have been there was at this time, which we can see in this time, Claudius is the emperor of Rome. See, this is the first journey and this is the second journey. He's the emperor of Rome at this time. And he had banished Jews from Rome and from various colonies like Philippi, and they weren't allowed to worship there. So maybe that's another reason they were down at the river, because of this decree from Claudius. And it mentions in verse 13 that they sat down and spoke to the women who met there. It says that typically the Jewish custom was to sit down to speak. And notice that it says, verse 13, we sat down and spoke. So again, Luke is part of the company, and he's also part of the speaking company as well. Now, we talk about Lydia here. It says she was a seller of purple from Thyatira. I did find that is the present-day Akhisar, A-K-H-I-S-A-R. I showed you on the map where that is, Thyatira, down there in Asia. And it was known for its weavers, dyers, leather makers, metal workers. Here's a little trivia question. How else do we know of the church in Thyatira? Right, so it was one of the seven churches in Asia that's written about in Revelation, starting in chapter 2. So it says she was a seller of purple. What was significant about purple? Okay, it was a royal color. It was very expensive because it was very hard to obtain. That you get it from a mollusk, you know, like a shell, and you crack the shell open, and then you remove. There's some gland on the neck of the mollusk that you remove, and you crush it, and it's like this milky stuff comes out. But when it's exposed to the air, it turns purple. So obviously, you know, I'm sure you don't get a lot of purple stuff out of a mollusk neck gland. So it's hard to obtain. So it was very expensive. So it was reserved for, you know, royalty and such. Who do we know wore a purple robe? Some of the emperors did. They also put one on Jesus during his trial as a mockery, right? They were saying that, oh, you're this great king. And they put a purple robe on Jesus during that time. And we also note that when Paul later writes a letter to Philippi, he doesn't mention Lydia. So it's likely that she may not have lived or stayed there, even though she was the first convert in Philippi. That, you know, she's going to be converted here as we get to the rest of the verses. But he doesn't mention her in his letter to Philippi, so maybe she didn't stay there and she went back to Thyatira. But she must have been some means to be doing business way up here at Philippi, where you had to sail from Thyatira to sell her goods. And so that's something to think about. So it says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So God sent the preachers there. He preached the gospel to her, and she understood what she heard, and her mind was enlightened by that. She was willing to heed the things spoken by Paul. And in verse 15, it says, she and her household were baptized. Now, this, when it talks about household, it's probably talking, there's no mention of her being married or her husband being there or anything like that. So it could be that that's just her employees. Because again, if she's a seller of purple and she can travel that far, she's probably got, you know, women helping her and working with her. And so maybe that's what it meant for her household, but it's not clear. And then she shows them her hospitality by asking them to come and stay with them while they're there in Philippi. Okay, let's go to, let's read down to verse 16 through, let's see when we can stop. Okay, verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach us customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." This will stop there. So it sounds like they went down to the river again, probably, to talk to people. And who do they encounter on this occasion? Yeah, a slave girl, and it says that she had a spirit of divination. It says this was probably the spirit of Python, which was associated with a snake. And she was owned by more than one person, because it mentions her masters. She brought much profit. So they got a lot of income off of her divination and the things that she would do. So what was she doing that was annoying to them? Okay? In following Paul and Silas and Luke and company around and proclaiming them as the Most High God, which the heathens used that terminology, Most High God, to represent what they consider the Supreme Being. It's similar if you look at Luke 8:28. What the demon said there about Jesus. Luke 8:28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." So this was the demon-possessed man that Jesus healed. So that was the terminology that the demon would typically use to describe God. It's also used a couple places in Mark. So, she identified that they were proclaiming the way of salvation. So obviously, you know, when you're proclaiming the gospel, you're speaking about the way of salvation. You know, that's the purpose of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. It's not just a matter of knowing who God is, but it's a matter of knowing and obeying the gospel. So it shows here that I think Paul and company must have had a lot of patience, because it said she did this for many days. You know, I would think it would get on your nerves a lot sooner than that, right? You wouldn't be able to put up with it, but they had more patience than I guess I probably would. Now, she was telling the truth. They were servants of God, so why would this be something Paul didn't like that he wanted to stop? Okay. Yeah, they didn't want people thinking that she's part of their group. Right, yeah, so you don't want the demon proclaiming God. You don't want people listening to this person that's possessed by a demon. You want people to hear God's word. You want people to hear from the servants of God. So, it was better that if they could hear the gospel from them and hear about and see their influence and be convinced by what they said about God and what they said about the gospel. So he wanted people to respond based on their message, not on her message. Okay, let's see. Now, obviously Paul was able to take this demon out of him because Jesus said they would have this power, right? In Mark 16:17, Jesus is speaking to them in the Great Commission. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues." So they had that power that was granted to them by Jesus. Thank you very much.